wonderful time of worship. Last week, we discussed the great divide, and we looked at believers and rejectors as we studied the scriptures, and seeing that there were just two real categories of people within the church, those folks that believe in Jesus Christ and entrust their lives to Jesus and put their lives in his hands, or you rejected him. That's really only two. There's no middle ground. It's just one category or the other, believers or rejectors. And salvation, in my opinion, shouldn't be something that is a cloudy subject, an uncertain subject for people. It should be pretty clear. And those folks that were here last week and everybody that is here this week, it should be clear as to whether or not you are in the believer category or you're in the rejecter category. There's only one human being on the planet that knows the answer to that question, and that's you. Have you surrendered and entrusted your life to Jesus Christ? Or do you continue to reject him and say, no, I don't need your help, I'm going to do it my way? And you know which one that is. It's not ambiguous. It's not something that you just have to, you know, spend a lifetime to figure out. You know right now whether you are saved or not saved. And so, following that, though, this morning, I want us to take a look at something a little different as we look at the Bible and the Bible itself, and whether that is, and this is a cute title, all right, but whether the Bible is science, fact, or fiction, okay? We know that the Bible isn't a science textbook. I get it, but the title is still what the title is. When you look at science in our world today, it's the ruling thing. It's what everything hinges on. What does science say? And, you know, and if scientists, if there's been five scientists that have said that this is the way this is, then that's the way it is. And I don't know how many studies have been done that say coffee is good for you, and then coffee is bad for you. Or, you know, I remember going to the doctor one time, and he said, well, you're having migraine headaches. And I said, well, give me a list of things that trigger migraines. And I read the list, and I said, what can I eat? And I said, lettuce was on the list. I said, I can't even eat a salad. You know, I mean, and so, but they don't know. But there'll be studies that'll come out that say, well, you know what? If, and like I said about coffee is a big one that's is always flipping and flopping. But by George, if there's been a study done, it's just, that's the way it is. And because some scientific method has been done and scientists have signed off on it, or doctors in the same frame of mind, and it's what rules the day. But if something cannot be proven or disproven by science, then it's of no use to the world today. Because they'll go, well, how do you know? Has that been proven? Have you had a case study done or a clinical trial done over that? And when you look at faith, science and faith have been in a battle for years and centuries and continue to be in a battle today. The biggest battle that the church has, and it's obviously led by the enemy, is towards science, where science is saying God is not real. Faith community say that God is real. They're doing all they can to disprove him, and the church is doing little to prove him, is the state of that battle currently, and we're losing. The Bible is seen as anti-science. And many regard the contents of the Bible as fiction. And I just believe you ought to know what you're talking about when you look at the Bible. One of my fortes and the things I spent a great deal of time in studying is apologetics. That word is from the Greek. This is not in your notes. Apologia, which means to defend. Doesn't mean to say I'm sorry. Okay, and Paul says that we should be always ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. All right, and I look around at churches, and I taught youth this for years, because I sat in the same type of classrooms that some of you may have sat in, if you're not too old, and I'm not meaning that as a joke, but there was a time that they did change curriculum. Okay, that started to lean very much anti-Bible. And some of you were able to, and your age is a good thing, that you missed that. But for the vast majority of people that are here, you went through school as I did, with them teaching you all different types of things that go directly against the teaching of the church. Now, I just submit to you, somebody's wrong. You can't have both. Somebody is wrong. Now, to figure out which one of those are right and which one of those are wrong, you got to do a little bit of study. And obviously, we say in the church, we're right. And I know that we are. And I can prove it to you that we are. But many people, they just go, oh, I don't want to talk about that. But that's the one thing. Let me submit this to you. Your children's education in the secular world is the one thing that's killing the church. The church can't fight against that. 8 hours a day, they're learning everything they can that goes totally against faith and gets them into secular society. And how do you think that they're going to overcome that when you don't even teach them the Bible at home? So you only bring them to church, and they're supposed to get it in children's church, in Sunday school that you don't bring them to, or Awana, maybe, if you do bring them to that. No, you cannot overpower 8 hours a day in a school setting like that. And so the powers that be knew if they were going to change society and get us to be a secular society, then they change education, and they've been very, very successful in doing that. And I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but if you're paying good money for a kid to go to a private school and you're a Christian, you ought to be paying good money for them to go to a Christian private school. I don't see any need to go to a couple of these private schools that we have in Macon that do not teach any religion at all. Then send them to public school. What's the point? Save you a lot of money. Anyway, John chapter 17, verse 17. Let's get into the Bible. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is what? Plain and simple, Jesus is praying here to the Father. He's praying for his disciples. And he says, Father, sanctify them by the truth. And what is the truth? Your word is the truth. What is his word? What do we have today that is God's word? The Bible. The Bible is God's word. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, how much scripture? Some. What parts you want to choose? A book here or there? It says all scripture is God-breathed. So when we say it's God's spoken word, this is where we get it from. God breathed it. Means he spoke it. Right? All scripture, every bit of it is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking. Whoa, we don't want to do that now. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me somebody used the scripture to rebuke me? Yep, it says that it's useful for that. Correcting? No, we don't want to do that. Can't use the Bible to correct? No, sir, that would be judging, and we can't judge. And training in righteousness. For what purpose? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? If Jesus said the word of God is true, and he just said that all scripture is God's words, then the Bible thus is true. You follow my logic? Is that logic broken by looking at those two scriptures? Jesus said the word of God is true. I showed you that Paul wrote to Timothy saying that all scripture is the word of God. So then, the word of God should be true according to itself, right? Okay, pretty clear. I think it's clear. I don't know. Some people just get confused about it. You could stop right there and answer the question, okay, is the Bible, when it comes to science, is it fact or fiction? Well, if it's truth, then there's no fiction in there. There's nothing that's not true in the Bible. We could stop there, but we're not. But the scientific community, the world today, your children's education, I went to college. I sat through a college biology class that I slept through. Brooke and I took biology in college together, and we had a professor who was trying to get her, she had completed medical school, and she did not pass the boards the first time, so she decided, those who can't teach. I mean, my wife's a teacher, so it's hard to say that whole thing. You know, those who do, you know, do, and those who can't do, teach. But literally, this was true of her. She couldn't pass the board, so she decided, hey, I'm going to go teach. And all she did was copy another professor's PowerPoint and go through that. And she started talking to me about Charles Darwin and that we used to be apes and we came up in evolution and all those things. And I'd heard it all my life in school. And I said, I've heard this. I'll pass this class with an A. So Brooke sat right beside me, and she listened and did her work and homework, and I slept and made an A. Every day I slept. I was tired, I worked, and I said, at least I'll be able to nap in college biology, okay? So it's obvious that you get it in elementary school, you get it in middle school, you get it in high school, you get it in college, okay? Especially when it comes to and I love science. Science was always one of my favorite and best subjects in school, love it. But I also see the stupidity and what people want me to believe. And I didn't let the church spoon feed me that way either. I wanted to prove those things out as well. So I got the Bible and read it myself and, you know, put it through the scrutiny myself and found out that that was pretty well true. But we call this the theory of evolution. And it is a theory. It's not proven, but your children aren't taught it that way. They're taught it as it's a fact, like gravity. If I take this pen that's in my pocket and drop it, it falls to the ground because of gravitational force. That's a fact. Okay? Newton proved that. We haven't had anybody yet prove evolution, but it's taught that way. But they go, well, but the scriptures can't be proven neither. So, we don't believe that. So there's this big divide, of course. And then the scientific community, they really get upset with things like what you talked about this morning. Miss Wilma, you testified that God heard a prayer, and because of a prayer, supernatural things happened, and then you gave credit to God when they said that medical science really was the one to have done all of that. That's the big problem with science. They go, we don't believe in miracles. We don't believe in the supernatural. And so they use those types of arguments to discredit what the Bible does say. They can't see it under a microscope. They can't recreate it, and so they say that it can't be so. I hope this morning that we can establish that the Bible is a treasure trove of information from matters of history, science, and everything else that you could possibly think of. When you look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, it says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." When you look at this passage, God is admonishing Solomon here, who wrote Proverbs, to accept his word, to store them up, to store up his commands within inside of him. Some translations say to treasure them, because that's what he's meaning there, to put them up as you would treasure, and to search them out, as he put in verse 4. And you're to look at the Bible in that way, to search out the Bible, to uncover the treasure that is within the Bible. And I read a story this past week about, and I believe the story is not true, but it makes a good illustration anyway, that there was this guy and his aunt passed away, and she left him $20,000 and her Bible. And when this young man at the time received that inheritance, he got the $20,000, and he said, "I got a plan for this. I'm going to go to Vegas, and I'm going to gamble." And he took the Bible, and he put it up on a shelf, and that's where it sat. And he went, and he squandered all of that money and was destitute and actually owed some more. And he lived the next 60 years of his life in poverty as a pauper, just broke as he could be, homeless. And one day when they were going through and having to sell everything that he had, he pulled off that Bible from the shelf, and it fell out of his hand and hit the floor. And he looked down, and after every page, his aunt had placed a $100 bill in there. Had he just opened the Bible, he would have seen the material funds that were in there. But the moral to the analogy is, and to the illustration, is that the Bible, you may not open your Bible and see a bunch of money, but the wealth of knowledge and understanding that is within the Word of God is insurmountable. There's no other book that you could read to gain any other insight. I see people read a lot of books. Books are great to read. But people will go and read a book to gain knowledge or understanding and never read the Bible. But you're reading another book to try to understand the Bible. Start with it. Take the Bible. Read it. Try to understand it. You can use concordances and commentaries, and we've talked about all of these things before, and they're great to use. But read the Bible. You'll read thousands upon thousands of pages of other secular-type books trying to find your purpose in life and all of these self-help things and whatnot, but won't pick up the Bible. There are many, quote-unquote, $100 bills in the pages of those books that you can cash into this life that's worth way more than money if you'll just read it. The Bible is God breathed, as we've already seen, and so he's the one that's spoken all of those wonderful treasure troves into the Word of God so that we can have it today. The Bible is not just a book full of historical accounts of the Jewish people or just a book full of inspirational material that we can selectively adhere to. It's not a history book that you just say, well, that's nice to know what they did back in the Jewish times and all of that, but it didn't really apply to us today. Or you take the Bible like many people do and they say, oh, this is really good and this is the Word of God, but I don't like this section over here. I like this one, so I'm going to take this verse and I'm going to put it on a t-shirt or put it on my wall and I'm going to quote that every day, but all the rest of it is just worthless. And that's how we have this, you know, situation that we have in the world today where people don't know what's in the Bible. They only know the Cliff Note version. And the Cliff Note version is not going to be good enough for you to go against what this battle that we're having in the world today. And I want to take a look at this morning, and we're going to be brief today, but take a look at the scientific things that are in the Bible that have been here for quite some time and were before any type of modern discoveries. And Ray Comfort has a book, The Scientific Facts in the Bible, of which I took these first three bullet points here, and you can read it. But the first one is the Bible and Earth's free float in space. In Job chapter 26 and verse 7, it says, he spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. Now, all of these thousands of years ago, when the book of Job was written, modern scientific thought had no idea that the earth was just suspended in space as all the other planets and the sun is, with nothing actually holding it up. And I put here in that bullet point that most civilizations and all the greatest of thinkers within those civilizations thought that large animals held up the earth and the moon and the sun and everything. The Native Americans, and I learned this in school because we had to read it, okay? I learned this when I was in high school, that the Native Americans, many tribes, believe that the earth was held up on the back of a large turtle. And for years and years, that kind of thought prevailed even in the scientific world. And up until about 1650 A.D., did people really begin to understand astronomy and astrology and all of that, and were able to look and say, well, you know, not really. That when they were able to observe the planetary systems, they said, well, there's no turtle holding them up. They're just suspended there in midair. The Bible had said this long time before that. Here you go. But yet, no, we can't believe anything that's in the Bible. They had this right way before the known scientific minds, the great thinkers, the Enlightenment era came along. The second thing that I put here is the scripture speaking of invisible structure. In Hebrews 11 and verse 3, it says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, that's talking about, obviously, God's spoken word, okay? But it's understanding, and the Bible has always submitted that what makes us up has been invisible, okay? Something that you can't really see with the naked eye. Well, you can look at that, and science, they really can't understand that until they got microscopes. And then they realize that we are made up of atoms that are invisible, and matter is invisible. And then they begin to go, oh, well, maybe there's a lot more to this. And then we really got into studying cells, and you got DNA and all of that that came from all of those things. The Bible has submitted for a long time that what so that what is seen, those physical objects, are made out of what is not visible. The third thing is the Bible reveals, and I believe this is one of the ones that science really fights with us about. And boy, they try their hardest to fight against this one. But in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, the Bible reveals that the earth is round, and just pretty clear here in what the scripture says, and you can read it in Hebrew too. It says, he sits enthroned above the what? The circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Isaiah was written late 600s, or I should say late 700s, early 600 B.C., somewhere around in those, depending on the numbers that you look at. This was written at least 300 years before Aristotle, the great Greek philosopher Aristotle, pondered in a writing that the earth was spherical. This was 300 years before he even submitted the idea. And you remember old Christopher Columbus, y'all remember him? 1492. In 1492, they still thought the earth was flat. They thought he was crazy going to sail around the world. Was you going to drop off the other end? In 1492 A.D., the Bible had submitted this a long time that he was sitting on the... How did they know that? Why would they say that, the circle of the earth, if somehow they didn't know it? There's so many different things within the Bible. You can look at in Job as it talks about large, large animals and whatnot that really, when you if you were to draw a picture from reading Job's, in the book of Job, the descriptions of the Leviathan and the behemoth, then you would get a picture of a modern-day dinosaur almost that had a tail that swung like a cedar. And I read commentaries that people said, that's an elephant. You ever seen an elephant's little tail? I don't think you've ever seen an elephant say, boy, that thing is swinging like a cedar. Okay, I mean, come on. But it talks about its neck. It talks about its large size and all of these things. And so when you read throughout the Bible, there are many things that in the Bible that people say, well, they got scientifically incorrect, like the mustard seed being the smallest seed. It actually isn't. And Jesus said that. The smallest seed that we know of today is the orchid seed, unless they've come up with something else in the time that I gathered that information. But the mustard seed, for Jesus' people that he was using that analogy for, was the smallest seed that they knew of at the time. He wasn't trying to say, hey, in all of the world and all of the discoveries, I'm telling you as the Messiah, there is no seed smaller than the mustard seed. He was using an analogy. And they say, oh, no, look at there. You know, when you think about, as Miss Wilma was saying earlier and giving that testimony, what science continues to uncover, I think sometimes we submit too much in the church that we're stupid. I think the church almost, that y'all have let them tell us that so much that they treat us like we're flat earthers. Like we still think that the earth is flat or something. No, I believe we just happen to be very intelligent people and understanding that something could not come from nothing. The Bible is very clear, and Dr. Sarfati next Sunday afternoon is going to talk about this. When the Bible says, and I didn't want to delve into what he was probably going to be discussing, but the Bible says, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit hovered over the waters, and all of that stuff that you see. And we have the creation account. And it says, this is how it happened. Anybody in this room right now, please tell me that if you do not believe that God spoke the world into existence, you can tell me. If you're too scared to say it right now, come up and talk to me about this afterwards. For what you just said, I just wanted to show this. What you just said by not raising your hand is you do not believe in evolution, because they both can't be true. So you'll let them shame you like is what's happening in our political spheres about climate change, and I really don't care where you land on that. I know sometimes in Georgia we really feel like it's warming, no doubt about it, because it is hot, okay? So I don't really care where you land, but if you believe in climate change, you're pretty much okay. If you don't believe in climate change and you're one of those scientists that really has studied and really has said, hey, I don't think so, you're shamed in the world today. You can decide whether you think that's right or wrong, but that's the way creation science in church is done today. You're shamed if you don't believe that science said that we come by evolution and you believe in creationism. You're shamed in the world. You thought that you're stupid. One of the two is right and one of the two is wrong. Evolution is a series of death and death and death and death and death to finally get to us. All of these things had to die for us to evolve. You got that? Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches about the creation of the life instantaneously, the chicken before the egg. Now see, for me, folks, I think that the Bible lays out the most logical thing that could have happened for us to get here. Not even just if you want to be super spiritual about it. I believe it's logical. At what point, I could ask you, where did you come from? And Dennis is going to say, my mama, Virginia, and my daddy. And I can go to Miss Virginia, where did you come from? She's going to say, her mama and daddy. And you're going to keep on going back, right? And who's that person's mama and daddy? Until you get to Adam and Eve. And you know it's scientifically proven that all human beings started from one male. Read the science about it. This is the scientific community submitted to that. That they started from one male ancestor. What? Open your Bible to the first page, just so you know, and you read that, and it says that we come from one man, Adam. But don't worry about that. You go all the way back, you find that one person, Adam. Let's just say we're going to submit to that. Where did he come from? I'm talking about asking a science person this. I mean, you know, PhDs from all these different places, really smart. They say, hey, you're a Georgia preacher, you're an idiot. I just ask them, where did the first person, that first person came, you know, from that ape? Well, where'd the ape come from? Okay. Well, the ape come from some kind of, you know, little rodent looking thing. You go right now to the Natural History Museum in our nation's capital, Washington, D.C. Been there, stood in there. It's got a big thing that says the Hall of Origins. And I remember standing there when I went. We took Joshua up there, and, you know, I'm just crazy. And I said, oh, y'all, come on and let's see our ancestors. Come on. They were behind me. I said, come on. Let's go. And people are looking. Little kids are around. And I said, look, this is going to be awesome. And I run in, and they had this tower, I'll never forget. And it said, come meet your closest genetically relative. And I said, oh, I felt like I found a leaf on Ancestry.com. I just was right there, fixing to find out all about my history. All this time, I've been in the dark. And I went inside this thing. It was four big, tall columns, and in the middle, there was this little animal in gold statue. It was a rat. I scout's honor, and I'm not even a scout, but anyway. I promise you, you can go see it today. I really went crazy. I said, y'all come look. I was telling other people, I don't care they are. I said, ma'am, come look at this. Come look at this. Look at here. And I said, I just shed a tear. Oh, to think I come from such good stock. If Joshua wasn't asleep right now, he'd tell you that was true. You remember we went to the museum in Washington, D.C., and I was acting crazy about the rat. Remember that? See? Told you. Okay. By the testimony of two witnesses, I'm telling you the God's honest truth. I think it is ridiculous to tell me that I came from a rat. And these school kids and people, they have, y'all, it was sad to me. I acted stupid for a minute, but then I almost cried when I looked at the buses of school children coming in that place, and they had no idea at what an absolutely insane lie that doesn't even make logical sense, even if you're not a Christian. Just stupid. And them kids are coming in there, and they're believing every word of what that little person is telling them as they go around. When the Bible gives the most logic answer, because I can keep going, okay, I said, all right, I got that one piece. Now, where'd the rat come from? And, oh, it was a reptile. And then you find out that there was this primordial soup that was out there, and the right particles just happened to form, and they all was, you know, having them a little happy dance in the primordial soup, and then a tadpole formed in a frog, and they climbed out of primordial soup, and, you know, became a feathered thing, and then dinosaurs and us. Where'd the particles come from? Isn't that a logical answer? A question we should ask? Where'd it come from? I had the fiercest debate, me and a scientist one time on the internet, when I said he was using faith. And oh, he cussed me for everything I was worth on that typing. I was like, ooh, see no evil. And I was like, so why are you getting so upset? Because you weren't there. You don't have a video. You can't empirically prove with science that the Big Bang occurred. Sure, there was a Big Bang when God said, let there be light. Boom! There was light. He can't prove it. We can't prove evolution. So we have to go on faith that evolution is correct. So just like atheists and scientists use faith at certain point, so you and I have to use faith that the Bible is true in what it's saying. I just submit to any young person, any college professor, I don't care how many degrees they got from Yale and Harvard and Columbia and UC Berkeley or wherever else they want to get them from, I just want you to get to me one question. Where did the particles come from that rubbed together and blew up and had the Big Bang? I'm telling you, I know the answer to that. It's the Bible. And I said, God spoke, and they said, that can't be true. Well, how could yours be true, but mine not be true? Because there had to be a first cause. I've said this to you before. There had to be something that was always here, that was never created, that could start it all. There had to be the first chicken that could lay the first egg. You don't think that the egg just popped up and cracked up and became a chicken, and then somehow made it another chicken so that they could do what they do to make other chickens. I mean, it takes two to tango. In any system, doesn't it? I'm not joking. I know it's funny, but that's the way it goes. So even when you do this, you come up with one tadpole, not two tadpoles that could do what they do and make a frog. It doesn't make sense, y'all. And what I want you to know is that when I ask you to read the Bible 10 minutes a day, when I challenge you to take a track out there and to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, we have the answers. We're the only ones that have the right answers about this. It is proven logically. It's proven in the Bible the way that it is. And I encourage all of you, make sure you come next Sunday night and listen to somebody a lot smarter than I am tell you about how creation and the things that you can talk to people about. Your children are going to depend on you being the one and only voice on this planet that counters what they're learning in school. We'll never have a church in 20 years unless you get this serious. And it's just plain dumb. It doesn't even make sense. And I can sit and talk to you about all of that stuff because I love it. I love it. I love to argue anyway. Okay? And Paul said he reasoned with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophy. Now, he argued with them, so, you know. And I probably would, too. I want you to understand the Bible is fact. It's not only scientific fact. It's just facts, period. And you can base your life upon it. And your salvation has to be built on it, and you need to know what it says. And there are things in that, in the Word of God, that you couldn't possibly uncover without getting to it and reading it. And one of the last things I want to say in closing is the one thing scientists and doctors haven't been able to figure out is why, when you fix every part in a person's body, you fix the heart, you fix the lungs, you tinker and get all of it working, but the person doesn't come back to life. They can't figure out this thing called your soul, the life force that is within you. Human beings and animals and all of those, and all, we have the breath of life, the Bible says. And science can't put their finger on it, but they have to submit that it's there. Because that person is there, and they were just living, and they were just breathing, and the heart stopped, so they shot the heart back, and the heart goes to beating again, but the person's gone. And they have to have that ventilator. And we can artificially keep you going on machinery, but once you unplug it, they've been gone now. The car's running, okay? The motor seems to be running, but there's no life there. And I want to submit to you that that is something they'll never understand because it's supernatural. God is the only one that can breathe in you and in those other living creatures the breath of life. And it surpasses any science that is out there. Science could build a human all they want to, and they're going to be doing it. They're called robots. But they'll never have the breath of life. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word.